Well, good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
Glad to see all of you who braved the cold weather this morning to get out and come to church and be with everybody. We sure do appreciate you being here. If you are a first-time visitor, we sure do welcome you and hope you find that by being here at Hope that it gives you a good start to your week. As the rest of everybody else. When somebody says, there's like a little phrase, God is good, what do some people say after that? All the time. And all the time? All right. So let's say it like we mean it this time. I'm going to say, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
God never moves. God is faithful. We are the ones who move. We are the ones who falter, who sin, who get down and feel like there's no way out. But guess what? God is just right there waiting for us to grab his hand. He's got us. And we've got to believe that God is good. He is a good Lord. And aren't we thankful to have him? So let's sing about just how good God is this morning. Y'all join in with us, okay?
I got the good Lord, good Lord. Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way.
Jim, if he would lead us in a word of prayer for our communion.
Praise the Lord. And thank you all so much for being here this morning. And is that not what Jesus wanted us to do? Was just go tell everyone about my Jesus, right? What he's done for me. what he's brought me through and what he will continue to bring me through and try to grow his kingdom. And I love that song so much, and it means a lot just because of just the mission itself. On when Jesus came and he told his disciples when he left, he said, just love each other, love me, follow me, just tell others about me, tell them about the good news. I love that song. And if you would, and if anybody, we do two prayers. We do our communion and our closing prayer every day. And if anybody would ever want to take part in that, please just let me know. I love to see others come up and pray before the congregation. So if any of you are willing to do that, please just let me know, and we'll get you scheduled in whenever we can do that. So for right now, if y'all bow with me, we'll do our communion now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this moment to come together, Lord, as a church, as a Jesus family. Lord, as we celebrate our Jesus, as we come here and we celebrate the death and resurrection on that cross, Father, the way that you gave us a door into eternal life. Lord, it was a horrible, terrible day where others thought hope was lost, but it was just part of the plan. In order to have others in heaven with you that love you because they want to, Father, because of all that you do for us. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. And we thank you for that day, for that sacrifice that you gave. Lord, we pray that you please bless this bread as we take in remembrance of that body that was beaten and tortured on the cross. Lord, please bless the drink as we remember the blood that was shed. Also, we can have a home in heaven with you. And Lord, we pray that you please be with those today, Lord, that are giving. We pray that you please bless that offering, Lord, so that we can use it to grow your kingdom, Father, use it to praise you and to lift you up, because that's what we need to do. And Lord, we ask you please bless those that give, Lord, and those that don't have to give, bless them just the same. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
beautiful.
All right, y'all are going to want to stand up for this one.
Life is like a mountain railway with an engineer that's brave. We must make this run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curves, the fields, the tunnels. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle. Where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. You will roll up grades of trial. You will cross the bridge of sorrow. See that Christ is your conductor on this light train of life. Always mindful of instruction. Do your duty, never fail.
Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail.
Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore.
Rachel, did you have an announcement?
I just have one announcement. Melody, Miss Melody has asked me to announce that Grief Share is starting back up February 1st. So if you have any questions about Grief Share, you can see Miss Melody. Miss Melody, stand up. There she is in the back there. So if you have any questions during meet and greet, see Miss Melody. She runs that support group, and it has really helped to people who are grieving. So starting back up February 1st.
And just real quick, just wanted to remind you guys about Hope and Recoveries on Sundays. We meet from 1 to 2. 2.0 side will feed you from 12 to 1. And we start today with our 1 in 6, which is for men who have experienced trauma. So if you know someone, you know, have them reach out to Hope and Recovery. We can put them in touch with the 1 in 6 recovery leader. That meeting is going to be on the second Sunday of each month from 3 to 4. And meet and greet.
Not yet. Don't meet and greet yet.
We have got a birthday in the house today. Someone turned 18. So let's all sing happy birthday to Aaliyah.
She turns the big 18. Do y'all remember when you were 18? Barely.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Let's take about the next 10 minutes to meet and greet.
I like to think that Hope Church is not a a boring church, and I think hopefully most of you would agree. If you've been here for any time at all, if this is your first time here, eventually when you leave, I hope you'll say, well, that church wasn't too boring. They had, you know, they had some really good music, and the sermon was, well, you can decide about that in a little bit. But one of the neat things about Hope Church is that, as we seem to mention most every Sunday, is that we have so many different faith backgrounds represented here. And that's just the coolest thing to me. And back in November of 2014, when we sat at a table in Papa K. Joe's after it had closed down and trying to figure out what it was the Lord had in store for us, one of the things that just, I think, in a very subconscious way for me, was that we wanted to create a very safe place, that we wanted to create a place where people with different experiences and backgrounds and trauma and dysfunction and good, and that where we could all come together into this melting pot where Jesus is the center theme. And I think that as we are now nearing our 9th anniversary, by the way, I don't have a slide for that, but please remember that's going to be the first Sunday in February. I think that's the 4th, is that right? 4th, I think it's February 4th. Anyway, Dennis Ferry will be here. We'll have more to say about that, but just remember, first Sunday in February, you got to be here. Please invite folks. We're going to stay. We're going to eat. It's going to be a good time. But as we are nearing our 9th anniversary, I think that some of those things are being accomplished. that as I look out over the folks who are here, and certainly those of you who are watching online, and by the way, I'm amazed that we have as many people here today as we do. I told Angie, I said, with the amount of sickness that's going on, COVID seems to be ramping back up, flu, whatever it is, this is a really good crowd, so thank you for being here. But undoubtedly, there are several, and they've reached out to me, who said, we're going to watch. So for those folks, too, you just have so many experiences in your background that a lot of others don't. For the first 45 years of my life, in the faith background that I was raised in, you would be able to walk into any of those churches that I was a part of and say, tell me about your experiences. And pretty much, from Paul all the way up here to Kaylee, everybody would have had the same experience because, for the most part, everybody was raised in that same faith. They were born in it, continued in it, died in it. And so everybody pretty much believed the same exact thing, had the same exact background, understood passages the same way. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm not throwing rocks at churches that would be that way. That's fine and well and good. But here it's so different because, there again, we've got Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostal and Catholic and Church of Christ and Presbyterian and atheists. And we just got all sorts of flavors here in the building. And it's just amazing to me, and I'm so thankful for that. And again, and I said to someone this past week, as long as we have Jesus in common, then we're good. We'll work out everything else. But I dare say that, like many of us have these different faith backgrounds, what accompanied those faith backgrounds were perhaps some of the traditions that went along with the church in which you were raised. And so I sat down this morning and began to think about the different little nuances of the church in which I was raised. I grew up for the first 18 years of my life anyway at the Toomey Church of Christ. And so I love that church down here where TNW used to be. Yep, most of you know where it's at. It's a wonderful church. My brother still goes there. Still have family there. And it will always be part of my church home. And I love those people. I love that place. But back in the 70s and the 80s, and certainly before then, there were certain things that were just sort of almost accepted rules as if though they were in the Bible. Let me read some of these that just came to my mind. And some of you, especially if you grew up in small churches, but some of you, even in the larger churches, you might look back on that and think, well, none of that was in the Bible, but it was insinuated that if you didn't do it that way, that you were wrong, and that you would perhaps even go to hell. We had an Amen Corner at Toomey way back when, and oddly enough, only the men could sit in that Amen Corner. Why? Because only the men could say amen. And so some of you may have been raised with an Amen Corner, and there were men sitting over there, and a woman wouldn't dare sit there, and that kind of thing. Men, pretty much, it was, and a lot of these are somewhat unspoken, all right? Men wore suits, women wore dresses, and at a certain time, maybe in the 50s, every man would wear a hat of some kind. oftentimes women would wear dresses, hats, and gloves. Some of you may remember that. And it seemed like every single Sunday that's just how that was. And you figured, well, it must be in Obadiah somewhere, maybe somewhere deep down inside of the book of Peter, maybe. But you understand, you had some of these same things. For my faith background, and this was nowhere to be found in the Bible, women were only allowed to teach other females or unbaptized boys. I have no idea where that came from. Let's see, you couldn't dance, right? You were really pretty much encouraged to not go to prom. Whatever, boo. You know, you remember Footloose? That could have been here in Hickman County, I can tell you. I promise, some of you know this, and maybe wherever you grew up, you know Kevin Bacon and you're not supposed to go to prom, Footloose. It certainly could have been here. And I tell you what, when we were teenagers at Toomey, and if we went to Modern Cleaners or somewhere, or Thompson's Dry Goods, and rented a tuxedo for the prom on Friday night, you better believe we're going to wear it to church on Sunday to get every dime out of that rental. And we didn't. I've got pictures where we did that. There was also this very weird thing that was called mixed bathing, and it wasn't near as exciting as what it sounds like. What was it? Some of you know what was it? It was swimming, of course. It was swimming, but they would say mixed bathing, and I'm a kid. I'm like, what are they talking about? And you know, is this something? I can't wait to experience this, whatever this mixed bathing is. But it was, boys weren't supposed to swim with girls at the same time. And so again, this was this unwritten. It was just, I don't know. It was just in there. Some of you will remember, I'm speaking from my perspective of the churches of Christ. I love the Church of Christ. They're gonna go to heaven, all that. But this is fun, you know. So some of you can remember, and I remember specifically. I don't remember it being this way at Toomey. I know that it was at some point, but I do remember. I believe at the good folks at the New Bethel Church of Christ, they had this white linen over their communion table. I think it was New Bethel. I'm okay. And that was one of the last churches that I remember that I attended that had this white, it was always white, cloth over communion. And I always thought, well, that's, for the longest time I thought, well, I guess that's a very sacred thing that you're supposed to do. There again, I'm sure Peter told us to do it somewhere in the Bible, but as I got older, I found out, no. It was a tradition that continued to be carried on. And I will tell you this, and this is not a punch against any of those folks. If you had walked into some of these churches and said, let's take that off and do away with that, you would have had a fight on your hands. And this is true. It's an absolute fact, because there would be many who would have believed that this was something that was strictly given from God Almighty, that you're supposed to have this white cloth. But what it really was, one of the reasons, was back in the day when the church windows would be open because there was no air conditioning. The doors would be open. It was to keep flies from getting in the fruit, grape juice. Keep flies from landing in the cup, because you want to, you know, get a fly. So it was simply just that. It was just that. And there may be still some churches that do that. And in my opinion, we'll talk about it in just a minute, that falls under Romans chapter 14. Hey, if they want to do that, that's absolutely fine. Nothing wrong in and of itself. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. There were some churches that would have died had they taken communion the way that we did this morning, when the baskets came around and the bread was already broken. You got to have that big unsalted cracker, and you got to, because it says in the Bible they broke bread, you've got to physically, if you don't break it off of that big chunk of cracker, then you would be wrong. A lot of us grew up with the practice of attending church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. We have Wednesday night Bible study here. We have no problem with having Sunday night services here. And I'm not saying that we won't ever do that. I have people ask me oftentimes, what time does church start on Sunday night? Well, we don't. And the main reason why we have not done that to this point in time, at some point maybe there will be a need. Maybe we'll get big enough that we can't afford to enlarge the auditorium. We need to have two services, and we'll deal with that as it comes. But for the most part, our feeling was we want to provide an opportunity for folks to worship together as church family on Sunday morning. And then we believe that the rest of the day, Sunday, should be dedicated to your family. to do what you would like to do, because I remember very specifically, and it wasn't just a Church of Christ thing. So, several of you from different faiths probably had Sunday night service. You could never plan anything that would take any amount of time to do on Sunday night. If you wanted to go out, if you wanted to do something, well, if you were raised like us, you got to be back, because it's somewhere. It wasn't in the Bible at all. Now, again, it was just something that the church said, well, let's have a Sunday night service so that those who can't make it on Sunday morning have an opportunity to worship. And that's fine and well and good. But it was insinuated, essentially, you better be there Sunday morning for sure, and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's nowhere to be found in Scripture as far as additional services. I remember we had a preacher one time, and my mother was raised Methodist. She again, Oma's watching. She, like me having a part of the Church of Christ in me forever, she'll be a Methodist girl. And so she's very good at playing the piano. We always had a piano in the house. And oftentimes, Mama liked to invite folks to come over from the church to eat at the house and have a good time. And she would like to, then after everybody's done eating, she'd sit down and bang out some tunes, and they would sing. You know, the old Rugged Cross, you know, those types of songs. So we had a preacher one time who visited on one of those occasions, and he was adamant that you were not allowed. And she's like, wait a minute, this is my house, so you know how that went. But he was, you know, there's the door. Oh, you cannot play a religious song accompanied by a piano, even in your own home. Man, have you lost your mind? He didn't stay very long, by the way. At her house or at the church, and that's how there were other things that led that. But there were some folks who said, well, you didn't dare go to eat anywhere that sold alcohol. Sold alcohol. That's great news. It's sold alcohol. And that always confused me, because they had no problem going to Walmart or grocery stores that sold it. But you can't eat in a... some of that... Maybe some of you can say, oh, boy, those are good, but let me tell you mine. Let me tell you what our church did. Let me tell you what happened in our church, because we had all these traditions. One of the more common ones would be, the sinner's prayer. I've got no problem with the sinner's prayer and the different variations of that. I think it's a good prayer. You're talking to God, and you're wanting to invite God into your heart. But as hard as you may try, and I understand the Bible says you pray upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, call upon the name of the Lord, it does. But the sinner's prayer is found nowhere in Scripture. And please show me that if it is, and I will get up next Sunday and say, I'm going to tell you what, so-and-so said, here it is, I was wrong. It's just not in there. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing. I'm not saying that you should stop saying it. But there would be churches, maybe you came from one, that would say, if you don't say that sinner's prayer, you're not saved. That is not found in Scripture. It's just not there. Again, nothing wrong with it. But if you bind that on people to say, if you don't do this, then you are in jeopardy of being lost, then in my opinion, that's where a line has been crossed. I don't know if you've heard the phrase oral Torah, but it's out there. Oral Torah. And essentially what the oral Torah was to the first century Jews and those previous was they believed, of course, that there was the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses that contained the 613 laws that were given to Moses from God on Mount Sinai. Okay? So those were written down. You could read those. You could find a direct link to those that God gave those to Moses. Moses gave those to God's people, the Jews. Here are the 613 laws, rules, and regulations that are put in place to protect you, that are put in place to provide for you, that are put in place to keep you in good standing with God. There's no mention of heaven in the Old Testament, and that's quite the quandary for me. And I think about that a lot, and I'm like, wow, that would be an odd situation to not have the promise of a life everlasting the way that we do in the New Testament. That being said, 613 rules that you were expected to keep perfectly. I was going to try to read some of them this morning, but there are some that are very, very odd. That you know the the laws of cleanliness and ritual washing and the laws of some of the stuff that you can eat and can't eat, and you can't wear clothing that has mixed fabric and that kind of thing. But there's a bunch of them that are like, wow, that really, that was a law. Well, in addition to those, in addition to the 613, there was what was considered the oral Torah. And this was just simply traditions of these early Jews who believed that God said this to Moses. It wasn't exactly written down. You can't find in the Torah where it says to do this, but we still expect you to do it anyway. And I have heard before, and I have said before, and I believe this to be true. For our purposes today, if any theology is asking you to do Jesus plus some other things, then you need to run. Because it's not Jesus plus anything. It's certainly not as when I was growing up, I believe. I know she's watching. Mama says, you sometimes, I wonder if people make it sound like we just shoved it down your throat. And the way, when I grew up, and me and Poppy, Mama, they did not make me do it. It's just, but growing up, it was Jesus plus works. Jesus plus, I've got to do some things on my end to make this heaven thing happen. So Jesus plus is not proper theology. It's just simply Jesus. I understand there are some things that surround the concept of Jesus and his love for us enough to die for us. But it's not Jesus plus, it's just Jesus. So the early Jews would say, yes, we expect you to keep the Torah. And especially even as they were trying to proselyte Gentile people into the church, Paul specifically in the letter to the Galatian church addresses this, where they were trying to force, they said, yeah, Jesus is fine. We want you to become a Christian, but you also have to uphold these Jewish laws, like being circumcised. Now, when you're telling a guy that, let's say, is 40 years old, and he wants to join your church, but you say, yeah, we want you to join, but you got to snip, snip. He may say, I don't want any part of that. And so Paul would chastise them and say, you can't bind that on them. So this oral Torah, in many ways, was exactly the same. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we will begin reading with verse number 1. Mark 7, we'll be going through about verse number 13. And essentially this passage, among others in the New Testament, specifically the last few weeks we've been talking about the Gospel of Mark. And remember, the Gospel of Mark is probably, in many ways, the Gospel of Peter, as Peter dictated this information to Mark. Peter had walked with Jesus for those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Some believe that Peter may have been somewhere around the age of 50-ish as he is dictating this to Mark. Why was he dictating it? Who knows? Maybe he was somewhat uneducated. Maybe he couldn't read. Maybe he couldn't write. We don't know. But nonetheless, he was a vessel for God, and God spoke through Peter. And Mark essentially wrote it down. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse number 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And so Jerusalem is about a six-day hike. So it's taken a minute to go from Jerusalem to the north. So these men have traveled a good ways. And We tend to really want to crucify the Pharisees, when in actuality the Pharisees believed most of the same things that Jesus did, but they had a certain way of wanting to encourage folks to keep that. They wanted to hold on to Jesus. They had a belief in Jesus. They were coming around to the fact that he was the Son of God, but they wanted to continue to hold on to the old law. Okay, so they've traveled north to see Jesus, and some of his gathered around Jesus and saw, okay, they saw, these Pharisees did, they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that's in quotes, that is unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, which, by the way, that's a good thing to continue to do today, right? It's a good thing to, especially in this season of sickness, wash your hands. It says they would not eat unless they had this ceremonial washing, holding to what? Holding to what God had said in Scripture, holding to what you could necessarily read in the Torah. No. The way they interpreted it, it was different, and so therefore, according to the tradition of the elders. So it'd be like you at your church, someone saying, don't you dare, if you were to pull into the parking lot and park somewhere in front of the building, that somebody might come out and say, wait a minute, you can't park there because that's where Sister Susan parks. She's parked there for years. You got to go somewhere else. That's a tradition here. It'd be like someone walking in early in the Sunday morning at Hope Church and somebody sitting back there right beside the door in front of the light switch, and somebody from the stage will say, wait, you can't sit there because Rick Hutchins sits there. It's where he sat from the beginning. Since Moses came down from Mount Sinai, it said it in the Bible that Rick Hutchins gets to sit by the door, and that's just where he sits. So, again, they said this was a tradition of the elders. I understand that there were some health regulations in Leviticus and in the Torah, but nonetheless, he says this type of hand washing is only dated back to what the elders say you should do, the oral Torah. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, nobody would argue that that's a bad thing, being clean. Nobody would argue, even today, that washing your hands is a bad thing. Nobody would argue. You hope that when you sit down at your home, and you certainly hope that you sit down at a restaurant that's using reusable silverware and plates and cups. You hope they're going through and adhering to the tradition of washing their hands, washing the silverware, washing the cups, and washing the plates. Nobody is saying that that's wrong. We would all encourage it. But there is some line that if you cross and say, but if you don't do those things, you have every right to do that, you have every opportunity to do that, we encourage that. But if we make it an obligation to you that you have no choice, and if you don't, then you have perhaps lost your salvation. Once we cross that line, there's a problem. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, per the understanding of Jesus, they were crossing that line. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according, here it is again, and at least they acknowledge what it was. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? So if someone from a church that had the table covered with a white linen, for instance, let's say they were to come here today and be visiting, and maybe somebody is, and they see that, number one, we don't have the table in the front that says on the front of that, this do in remembrance of me. That's a very sacred thing to a lot of folks. They would see that we didn't break the bread off of the big cracker, right? They would see that we didn't have the cloth over the top. They may come and visit with us, and after the fact, after worship is over, pull you to the side and say, why don't you have the sheet? Why don't you have the table? Why don't you break it off of the, why did you not do it that way? And we might say, well, I don't know, it's just because that's just how we did it. Well, you know, y'all, you're doing that wrong. You do realize that if you don't do it that way, that you may be forfeiting your eternity with God. They may feel that way. And so the Pharisees and these teachers of the law are coming up to Jesus saying, wait a minute, we thought everybody did it like this. You of all people should know this. You've been to Jerusalem many times. You've seen how we handle washing our hands and how we do all this. Why is it that y'all aren't, why are you not forcing them to do that? And also, why are you not condemning them when they don't? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. The more that you read about Jesus, the more you realize that he's not just this angelic being who never got upset or frustrated or mad or never said anything to anybody that wasn't super encouraging. Jesus wasn't always that. And Jesus doesn't always expect us to be that. He pulled no punches oftentimes. He did not mince his words. As soon as they said, "Why is it that y'all, why aren't you not encouraging and teaching, commanding your people to do it the way we're doing it?" And he just right out the gate. And I bet Peter cringed. And I bet some of those disciples, there was only five at the time, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Levi. We're trying to make buddies here. This just getting started, Jesus. Come on, you don't got to come in so hot. Let's just ease into this just a little bit. He says, "Isaiah warned us about you hypocrites. Isaiah wrote about you." And that's not oral Torah. That's found in Scripture. "Isaiah wrote about you hypocrites." And he went on to say, "As it is written," not "as it is told," not "as we heard from granddaddy that this is how it was." No, he goes to Scripture, and you can go back to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 4, and remember, as soon as Jesus is baptized and he's taken out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, what's the answer every single time to every single temptation? "It is written." Not "it is told," or "well, I heard," or "well, one time it was, you know, I saw it." No, it is written. It's something that you can go back and you can research, and there's evidence. He says, "It is written. It is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings," and I've underlined that in my Bible. You don't have to if you don't want to. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Just maybe, I don't know what caused you to leave or to decide that it was time to move on from the last church that you were a part of. Maybe you just moved towns, which is fine, of course. But there might be some of you who are here and some of you who are watching online who finally at some point decided, I can't stay here any longer because it seems that the man-made rules are held to higher authority and esteem than what God's rules are. That if I don't wear a suit, if I don't agree to this method of taking communion, that I'm not legalistic about this, then I'm lost and I'm wrong. When in all actuality, if you research it just a little bit, you realize that it was just the way that it's always been done. Doesn't necessarily make it wrong. Remember, it doesn't make those things wrong. But when those things are added to the, for our purposes, the original Torah, so instead of having 613 laws, we say we're going to add another 6. So there's 619 laws. And those 6 that we added are just as important as the 613 that God handed to Moses. That's where the rub. He says, "They honor me with their lips." They talk a good game. They say all the right things. They on Sunday morning they're dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. But when I see them on Tuesday afternoon, it's not the same person. When I sit beside them at a ball game, sorry, it's not the same person. When I sit beside of their table at a restaurant and maybe their service is not great, I hear them use words and treat folks in a way that they would never have done that on Sunday morning. What they say sounds good, but how they actually live is a completely 180 degree thing. It's not the same. I want to tell you something, and I really strive my best to do this in my own life. I certainly don't do it perfectly, but I try, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Please let people, when they encounter you, please be the same person on Thursday morning that you are right now. Be the same person on Saturday night that you are right now. One of the most uncomfortable things for me, and I specifically am thinking of two or three people over the course of my life that were this way, that fell into this category, is I never knew how to take them. I never knew from one moment to the next how I was going to encounter them. One minute they'd be this way, the next minute they'd be the other way. I could joke and kid around with them on this day, but the next day they'd get offended, and whatever the case might be, I don't know how to act around this person. I'm not saying we all have a bit of a roller coaster in our personalities and in how we react to things, but try to be as close to the same during the week as you are, as you try to be on Sunday morning. He says, they worship me in vain because their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go, verse number 8, chapter 7 of Mark. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. You have let go of the commandments of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. And that's a very dangerous thing. We want as best as we can at this church to... And I do like this phrase. I do, and I think it makes sense to speak where the Bible speaks. Bible says it, then we need, through interpretation, and that may take some work. But where the Bible does speak, we need to speak that. If the Bible's saying it, God's saying it, He intends for it to be that way, we want to do the best we can. Are we going to do it perfectly? We are not. Will we stumble upon some things that may can be done more than one different way? We might. And you may like one way, and I may like the other way, and we have to decide that we're going to agree to disagree, and it'll still be just fine. He says in verse number 9, you have a fine way. Boy, y'all have really made this an art of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. From the time that we are born and start understanding life, we become experts in finding loopholes in any area of life. All right? When you were younger, your mom and dad might have said, you need to be home by 9. So you got home at maybe 3 a.m. and you said, wait a minute, I'm 6 hours early. You didn't specify which 9. You just said 9. 9 a.m. is in 6 hours. So I'm here when I was supposed to be. Or maybe there's a gas station that says that, you know, once you have filled up your cup one time, no free refills. And you drink about half of it. You go back, you know, drink about half of it. And they get on to you. Wait, I didn't refill that whole thing. It was only halfway. I just refilled. Loopholes. We look for loopholes. It's just what we do as human beings. And oftentimes as Christian people, the loophole for us is how can I get as close to this sin as possible without actually doing it? I've tried to have that justification conversation in my mind many, many times. Now, how can I get really close to this line of whatever it is without God seeing that as being sin? Well, it would be my opinion. If I could know the mind of God, God would probably be displeased with that attitude, and that attitude in and of itself is sin, regardless of what I've done. That's what these early Jews were trying to do. He goes on to give an example, and this is one that would be easy for us to have just blown over. We've been talking about context recently. We talked about it last Sunday specifically. So the context of this particular story doesn't mean much unless you understand. Let's read it. So he gives an example, and he did this in Matthew as well. For Moses said, so we're going to... revert back to the Torah. This is one of the, matter of fact, this is one of the top 10, right? Moses said, God said through Moses, honor your father and mother. And here's the punishment for when you don't. And anyone who curses his father and mother, or anyone who doesn't honor father and mother, must be put to death. Now this was just one of those 613 that had a very significant punishment if you broke that law. If you did not, however they interpreted that, if you did not honor, obey, admire, encourage, respect, what I don't know, your father and mother, you could be put to death for not doing that. Now, how many of us would be sitting here today if at some point in our life that rule was applicable? I don't know that any of us would be here, except for maybe me. But the rest of y'all would probably be, I'm sorry, you know, you'd already just be in heaven with Jesus already. Okay. So he says, anyone who curses father and mother must be put to death. Look at the first three words of verse number 11. I understand they didn't have verse breaks, but you say, he says, Moses said, and God said through Moses, if you do not honor your mom and dad, you're to be cursed to death. But you say, he says, but this is not what you do. You've changed it up. But you say that if a man say to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, a devoted gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Let me explain. Apparently, because he mentions it more than one time in other Gospels. And this really sounds bad. Look, it is a very difficult thing to take care of other people. And I think this is true. And if you live long enough and your parents live long enough, you find yourself in this season. They take care of you when you're little and as you get older. And then as you get older and they continue to get older and living, then the cycle flips. You start taking care of them. And many of you have done that so very, very well. I'm going to interject right here and I don't want to embarrass her. Miss Norma Dabbs recently was put in the local nursing home. Miss Norma down at Life Care Center, right? Yep, she's there. She just oozes honey. She's so sweet. Just a wonderful, wonderful lady. Of course, that's Mr. Don's mom and Miss Debbie's mother-in-law. I've never seen a daughter-in-law or a family take care of a parent as well as they have. And it's a difficult time for them, a little transition. She's happy to be there. She's like, hey, look, we're in this wonderful house with all these people. And the transition part is going to be more difficult for the family than for her. She's good. But they have really taken care of her. I mean, loved on her, honored her, helped her in any way possible. I mean, if there's to be a book written about that, this family needs to write that book. Anyway, but the Pharisees and the people who are super legalistic found a loophole. This sounds really dehumanizing. Found a loophole to not have to take care of their parents. What they would do is they would take every dime they owned, every possession they had, everything they had on the face of this earth, and would make a declaration, I dedicate all of this to God, to the temple. Everything in their will, everything I have is God's. Mom and Daddy, I'd like to help you. I know you're having a hard time paying your rent. You got that medical bill. Food is short. Mom and Daddy, I'd like to help you, but I've dedicated it all to God. I'd be happy to help you, but see, I'm righteous and I'm doing the right thing. So everything that I've got, I'm dedicating all that to God. And Mom and Daddy, maybe you know you got the cousin down the street. Maybe they can help you. You know, but see, because look at me, I've dedicated it all to God. And that's a very short interpretation of what Jesus is saying. He said, shame on you. Shame on you. Because one of the main, 6:13 says, you're supposed to honor mom and dad as best you can, take care of them. And I will say this, and I have so much respect for people who will honor their mom and dad who were not always the best mom and dad. Now, that may land with some of you. I have so much respect for people who honor their mom and dad, even though mom and dad were not the best mom and dad. And yet they still do the best they can to take care of them. I believe there's a special place in heaven for people like that. I really, really do. He says, you found this loophole. this tradition of men where you can just essentially earmark all of your stuff, although they still had access to it and could still do with it what they wanted, but they could say, "Mom and Dad, I'm so sorry. I would like to help, but I can't." He says, you are nullifying or making void the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do a lot of other stuff just like that. We could turn to, and I won't, I was going to, but you could go over to Matthew chapter 23. Just real quick, we can do it. Matthew chapter 23, lots of words in red, Jesus saying them. It's called, in many ways, the Woe chapter, W-O-E. Because he says, woe to you hypocrites. So he's talking to these same people, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who are really legalistic and would weigh down people with these laws. He would say in Matthew 23, verse number 23, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices. So literally, some of these seeds were really, really tiny. Some of these spices were just like the end of a pinhead, you know, no bigger than the end of this pen. The spices were that little. And they would physically somehow count out 10 of them and take one little one and put it to the side. This is how dogmatic and ritualistic and legalistic they were. He says, you'll do that, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. He says in verse number 25, woe to you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He goes on and on and on. I was thinking that these Pharisees, the analogies that Jesus would use, I think if Jesus lived today, this is one of the analogies he would use. He wouldn't say the cup. He would talk about your teeth and mine. Now we have these wonderful things called whitening strips. And several folks use those things, and it's a good thing. It makes your teeth look white. You know, and who doesn't want white teeth? Looks good. But the fact of the matter is, you can use all the white strips that you want and make those teeth white, white, white. But does it make them healthy? I'm sorry to break this to you if you use them. Does it fight cavities? Does it keep them from decaying? You're just going to have pretty white teeth. They're going to fall out. Use the whitening strips. It's a good thing. It's fine. Makes you more photogenic, right? But you still got to go to the dentist. Still got to have them properly cleaned and tested for cavities and all of that. Jesus says this is exactly the way the Pharisees are. They look pretty on the outside, but on the inside they're not. And they're decaying. And part of that is because they believe that the rules and laws that they are setting up and the regulations in the oral Torah are far more important than the ones that were directly handed down from God Almighty. So he says, you have, Corbin, you have said that these are sacrifice and gifts to God, and you withhold from those who deserve it. Real quick, Romans chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn there. This may be one of, my, if not maybe my favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible, Romans chapter 14. And Paul, in this particular chapter, and there's, 23 verses that are designated for Romans 14. Verse number 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. That's a lot of us. But another man whose faith only eats vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Verse number 9. For this, I like the little words that are interjected in Scripture. And he doesn't say in verse number 9, for this reason, he says, for this very reason, We're going to put emphasis on this. He didn't say, and this is the reason why I'm saying. No, he says, this is the very reason why I'm saying it. Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Because it is written in Isaiah 45, as surely as I live, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to God. So then each will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. If your brother is distressed because of what you are eating, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. And he goes on and on and on. The oral Torah, in many ways, was good. And these were some rabbinical additions to what God had said that maybe were applicable at the time. Maybe it made sense in their culture that you should do this, that, or the other. It's fine. Again, nobody's going to argue that washing hands is bad. Nobody would argue that washing dishes, that it's bad. But God said through Jesus that the attitude of binding that on people that you are wrong and could be lost for eternity because you don't do it the way that we do. I heard someone this morning trying to explain that very thing of why it is that they believe things in a certain way and that outside of those ways that hell could very well be your home. You got to do it like this. You got to do it this way. And in many ways, some of those ways could be found that they came from a family 7 or 8 decades ago who said, let's do it this way here. This is how we like it. This is how we want to do it. This is how we think God expects it. So the last thing that we want to do, and I believe the last thing God expects of us, from us, is to do anything that would be a stumbling block here. To you, perhaps especially here, as some of you who are new to faith, or your desire is to try to just figure out what this faith thing is. We do not want to be a stumbling block to you. Now, I've heard folks say, well, but you know, would you change your mind on baptism if you knew or believed that baptism was a stumbling block to somebody? I have to honestly say that I'm not going to change what I believe Scripture says about baptism, for instance. Had a young man who the other night asked me about baptism. We talked about it just a little bit. Then the next day or two, he said, hey, send me some verses about that. I want to understand. And so I will do what I can to find some verses in the New Testament, a lot of them in the book of Acts, specifically maybe the one where Jesus himself was baptized, and say, look, this is why I believe that we are to be baptized. This is how I interpret that. Now, if he were to decide, I hope that he does. Hope that you do too, if you want to be baptized. Maybe not so much today in the Duck River, but but we would do it. We have a hot tub that's probably heated right now, so it'd be a nice 90 degrees, right? But we've been in the Duck River in February, and it lets you know you're alive. I promise. Yeah. And I would go in that water today with you if you so chose, right? But if this young man, or if somebody here said, "Devin, I'm not to the point that I can do that. I'm not sure that I'll ever get to that point." And I'll say, "That's fine. That's between you and God. I'm gonna love you, worship with you. We're gonna be buddies. You know, I'm gonna hope deep down inside that it's gonna come to the place of being able to be baptized." But here's the deal: oftentimes, we place and put stumbling blocks before people. We want it so bad for them. I want them to be baptized, and I just hammer on it, and you got to be baptized, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. That's as much of a stumbling block as anything to me. Because you've got to allow folks to come to the place when they're ready to come to the place. And you just love them in the process. And you just hold their hand and say, hey, I'm here for you when you're ready. I'm here for you when you need to do it. Whatever the case may be. And baptism is just one of those things. And so we don't want to put any stumbling blocks before any of you. We don't want to put any man-made traditions here where we say, well, if you don't do it this way, then we believe that you're going to be lost. We just want to say, here is Jesus. Come join us in a relationship with him. And we'll work out the rest. Just a few folks that we really, really need to remember. John Blackburn called me this morning from the hospital. He is in, Horizon in Dixon. He's been in there twice the last couple of weeks. He's got a lot of infection in a leg that he's got. He just recently put his wife, Mary, in a nursing home, and things are frankly not good with her either. So we need to remember them for sure. We need to continue to pray for Shannon Irwin, of course, and also John Hudspeth. He's a member here. John began his treatment this past week. If you're on Facebook, Lou Jean is kind of keeping you up to speed on what's going on with John. We certainly want to continue to pray for them. And let's see, I wrote that. And Miss Norma said that as well. Miss Norma, let's make sure. Chrissy's daddy passed away this past week. Rita's brother. And so we sure want to pray for them. Good man. Last several months have been just tough. They've been tough with health that you wish was better, but just wasn't. But he has gained his reward, and he's not hurting any longer. And I believe he's happy, and just waiting on you guys to join him one day. And until then, just stay busy and do what you do. So thank you so much for being here today. We love you so much. And in all seriousness, if there's ever a time that you want to be baptized, there's never a wrong time. We'll make it happen. If there's a time that you just need us to pray with you, then we are here to pray with you. Not just me, Angie, whoever you wish. You may be comfortable with somebody else, and we'll make that happen. But thank you for being here today. We hope you have a good rest of the day, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.
Church, today is a day of first. As many times as I've stood before God and prayed to myself, prayed with my family, who would ever thought just a few short years ago I'd be standing in front of my Hope Church family and leading closing prayer. And what a blessing. I'd also like to say that I'm a little bit embarrassed not by being up here, but when I was asked to do it, I kind of hesitated. And I thought, I'm not ready. When are you going to get ready? So I'm going to encourage all of you, whether you're asked or whether you would just like to be a better part of Hope Church, volunteer, come up and lead prayer. Be a part of the church family. It makes me feel good to be able to do that. And if you will, just bow your head and we'll pray, please. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you gave us to gather here as a church family at Hope Church. We thank you for the chance to put 2 feet on the floor and go about the world today and hopefully make it a better place for everyone. At the same time that we are so blessed, we know that there's people in trouble. They got troubled minds, troubled hearts, finances, health, whatever. Please be with those people and also be with us to be there for them. Help them in any way we can to make a life here on this world, on this earth, a better place. We also ask you to go with us as we leave here today. See us to our destination safely, that we might come back here at the next time the doors are open to hear these beautiful words of Brother Devin and help us in our life. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.